So starting in verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What I can do nothing on my own, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is no one who accuses you. There is one, who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father God, we thank you so much for your scripture. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have witnessed to us, that you have came and saved us. And Father, as we attempt to go through this, I ask and I pray that, Father, you just give me the words to say, that, Father, we open our ears, we have our hearts open, and that, Father, we may understand more of you by going through this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I know that was a whole lot to go into. And to intro, I'm going to go ahead and go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that everybody in here is either one of two things. You either are a parent, or you are a child of a parent. So either way, you're one of those two things. Now, parents have this one statement that just trumps any argument your child brings up. And for those of you that have children, you know that everything is an argument. Something as easy as go get in the shower turns into a 45-minute lecture on the importance of being clean. However, this one statement trumps everything. Because when my child is arguing with me, I can look at them and go, because I told you to. Why? Because I told you to. Like, there is no comeback in that argument. There is no, but I was, no, I told you to. Now go do. In my house, and it comes from my law enforcement background, we actually have a saying called ATM. And no, it's not, hey, I need to go get cash. It is ask, tell, make. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to tell you to do something. Then I'm going to make you do something. And we seem to see that this does cut down on a lot of the arguments, because when I get to that make, it's because I told you to. That's why, because you're the child and I'm the parent and I have that authority. And this is really what we just read in that passage, at the beginning of that passage. See, to back up into what Pastor Dan was preaching about last week, Jesus sees this man who has been lame for 38 years and Jesus heals him. And he's immediately healed. And instead of everybody looking at this man and going, wow, that is amazing, let's glorify God, it turns into, how dare you work on the Sabbath? How dare you take the day that is holy and do work on that day? And the Pharisees at that point go to Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, this wouldn't be in any translation of the Bible, they go, who do you think you are? And with that, Jesus is going to pull out his trump card. He's going to go, I did it because I can do it because I'm Jesus. And now he's going to go into his first discourse in the Gospel of John. He's going to go through this first lecture about why he can do what he can do. And he's going to start with saying, truly, truly. And if you were reading along, if you were listening, you heard that saying over and over again, truly, truly, I say. Well, when we see that in the original language to bring it to our context and what it means, it would be like you or me going, I swear this is true. Like, I promise you, this is true. So Jesus is going, I'm telling you with everything I am, this is true. What I am saying is true. I am not lying. And then he goes on to say that whatever he does, he is doing because he sees his father doing. In the first century, what would have happened is if your dad was a doctor, guess what you grew up to be? A doctor. If your dad was a blacksmith, you grew up to be a blacksmith. If your dad was a farmer, you grew up to be a farmer. Because they didn't have school the way we think of school. And I can go on and on and on about our educational system here in America. However, what they did is went, I'm going to go to work with daddy. I'm going to learn what my daddy does. And then I'm going to be what my daddy is. So when Jesus is making this claim that I do whatever I see my father do, the Jews that he is speaking to would have known very clearly he is saying that God the Father is my Father. So if we were to look at that and we were to break down what that really means, I have a son. For those of you who have never seen him, he looks an awful lot like me. Like if you took me and just like squeezed me down, that's what he looks like. Now, there is no denying he is my son. Now granted, Jesus doesn't have a mom and a dad. And JT does, so he's only half me. But I still could never look at him and go, nope, I need a paternity test, Deb. I'm not really sure if he's mine or not. And what Jesus is saying is the same thing. I am one with God the Father. Now, in doing that, what he is actually saying is, I am God. And the Jews that he's speaking to would have seen that very, very clearly. Like it wouldn't have been a, well, I don't know what he's saying or that kind of doesn't make sense or, oh, he's just talking about relationship. No, they would have seen it very clearly, Jesus making the claim that I am God. And Jesus then goes on to say that he will do greater works than what the people have already seen. And he gives them a reason, so that you will believe I am who I say I am. So why did Jesus heal this lame man? Because he wanted to show, I have the power, I have the authority to do this. Jesus' whole ministry is built to show, I am who I say I am. The only reason we have miracles is to show that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And Jesus is going to make some claims through this discourse that are really going to rub the Pharisees the wrong way, because he's going to say he has the power to not only do these miracles, but bring the dead to life and to judge. In Jewish culture, the only one who had authority to judge was God himself. Now, it's funny that they hold so fast to that belief, because they were some really judgmental people. So we can really see that whole how Jesus is going around calling them hypocrites all the time. But the word Jesus uses is marvel. You're going to marvel at this. You're going to see what I do, and you are going to go, man, this is amazing. And the only way I can do this is if I am powered by God. There were a lot of people at this time going around going, I have God's power. In fact, when we read through the book of Acts, we see this guy named Simon the Magician. And Simon would do these little magic acts, and they were all illusions. But he would tell people, hey, I have the power to do all this through God. A lot like what Pastor Dan talked about last week, we still have these people today that go, I have the power to perform all these miracles through God. And if you give me the right amount of money, I will give you a miracle. And that's what Simon was doing. What Jesus is doing is going, no, 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 no. I really do have the power to do these miracles, but I do it so that God may be glorified and you may believe. Because once I start to understand, okay, Jesus has power over sickness, Jesus has power over life, over death, then I can really start to go, Jesus is who Jesus claimed to be. And I'm not going to jump all the way to the end of the sermon like that, even though, I mean, that was a long text we had to read. So the least I can do is give you guys a full sermon on that. But the Pharisees really didn't, like, they saw this awesome miracle. They saw this lame man being healed. They questioned him to make sure he was really lame. They questioned his parents to go, hey, are you sure he was really lame? Like, there were a lot of people that were like, yeah, the dude was lame. Like, in that time, he's lame. They didn't have wheelchairs. They didn't have motorized power scooters. So just for him to get from his house to the gate meant that he had to have someone carry him from his house to the gate. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone is going to go, hey, bro, can you carry me through the city? You better really be lame, because if I get to the gate and I set you down and I find out, nope, you can walk, man, we are going to have some problems, because that would have been a long walk carrying dead weight, just carrying someone who couldn't control themselves. So he is lame. Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees can't even go, this was God. In fact, they get mad and they go, how dare you work on the Sabbath? Like, they totally miss this point. So next, Jesus goes on to talk about raising the dead. And remember, that was something that only God could do. God was the only one who had power to give life. To this day, God is the only one who has power to give life. Okay, I started school and I went, hey, you know what, I'm going to go be a doctor. And really, doctors are amazing people. I mean, we have Sonia, who isn't here today, who is finishing up in med school. And when you sit and look at, like, her schedule, like, she had to sit down with a counselor and go, this is what you are scheduled to do all day long. Like, you don't get to have a life. You have to learn this. That is a common grace, though, given by God to equip someone to be able to study the human body in ways so when something is wrong, I can go to them and go, hey, this kind of hurts. And they can go, oh, okay, well, here's what it is. But ultimately, God is the one that enables that. God is the one that allows that to happen. Because let's be honest, not all of us are cut out to do stuff like that. I know people that, and myself included, certain smells are not going to do well for my stomach. So when you come in and you're like, hey, look, this is oozing, like I'm that guy that would, and it's not going to go well because you're not going to have confidence in me. Because you're going to go, dude, you can't even hold that down. There's no way you're going to tell me what's wrong with this. But that is God. And Jesus says, since God can raise from the dead, so can I. And he means this in two different ways. The first way he means this is those who are spiritually dead. So when we read Ephesians 2, we see that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, obviously, it does not mean physically dead, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to read Ephesians 2. What it means, though, is you are spiritually dead. You can't choose anything else until God, being rich in mercy, makes us alive with Christ. So Jesus means in that way. I'm the one that we'll see when we get to John 6, I'm the one that calls the dead to life. I'm the one that calls people by name to come believe in me. And he also means this in a physical sense. Like literally, I will raise people who are dead to life, and we'll see that when we get to Lazarus. However, as a disciple of Christ, I can find comfort in this. Because I can look at this and I can go, it's not my job to bring people to life. I don't have any magic powers. Truth be told, if it depended on my awesomeness and how good I am at exegeting scripture, it's going to go bad for the church. Like, it's not going to make it past me. Because really, in all honesty, if it depended on me, I probably turn more people off than I get people that go, oh yeah, I really want to believe in that. Because I am that person that's going to sit here and go, hey, look, we're going to walk through what total depravity of man is. Like, we are evil, wicked people, and let's be honest, no one wants to hear that. We want to hear that we're magical little snowflakes and that what we do really isn't that bad, but, you know, we could be better, and if you could just give me 15 steps to a better version of me, then that would be awesome. But that's not what we see in Scripture, so therefore we shouldn't be talking like that. But in the end, it is God, it is Jesus who does that heart transformation. Not me, not Pastor Dan, not any of us. Because if we were that awesome, we are definitely in the wrong line of work. So Jesus now is going to change. When we get to verse 22, he's going to change what he's talking about. So up until this point, he's giving us reasons why he has the authority to do and say what he does and say. But now Jesus is going to go, not only do I have the authority to give life, I also have the authority to judge. So now all these Jewish people are like, wait, it's bad enough you slapped us in the face when you said you had the authority to give life, but now you have the authority to judge too? And they're getting, I mean, think about it like this. Let's say someone in the back just stood up right now and went, I am God, and if you believe in me, you can have eternal life. Let's be honest and go, we would probably act a lot more like the Pharisees than the disciples in that moment in time, especially depending on who it was that stood up and said it. So what they're doing is they're going, how can this be? I mean, we know this guy. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know his brothers. His own brothers and sisters we see in Mark thought that he was crazy, and they wanted to lock him up. And now he's sitting here going, I am God, and I have the power to give life, and I have the power to judge. And then he's going to go on to say that if you don't honor me, then you're not honoring the Father. You're not honoring God. I could see, really, in all honesty, if I'm honest with my heart, I can see where the Pharisees are coming from. Like, all of a sudden, they don't seem as bad as the Passion of the Christ made them out to be. All of a sudden, I can go, oh, okay, I can see where they can make that connection that we need to do something about this guy. Because he's taking everything we believe in, and he is twisting it upside down. And he's making some very outlandish claims. Now, he is claiming to be one with God. He is claiming to be God. in Jewish culture, that is punishable by death. It's blasphemy. They would literally kill you for making this claim. So now Jesus is, he's making all these claims about, I am one with God, I have the authority to judge, I have the authority to give life. And then he starts walking into the timing of when this will happen. He says that the time is coming, but also that the time is here. And when I first read that, I went, what? Like, how can something be, like, you were, like, okay, Debbie is not on time places a whole lot. If I am not driving with her, usually Debbie is late. So she is either here on time or she is on her way. Like, she can't be in two places at the same time. I mean, that's a law of physics. Two objects cannot occupy the same place and time. What we call that is an accident. But Jesus is saying that. And he's saying that it's something that is coming and it is something that is here now. And really, that is the language and the timing of the kingdom of God. Remember, when Jesus starts his ministry, he goes, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. It is now. But then he goes throughout his ministry going, one day all will rise and be judged, and then the kingdom of God will come too. So what he is saying is, it is a right now and a wait for. Because right now, the kingdom of God is here. Because right now, we can see hearts that are transformed. We can see people who are transformed in ways we never thought possible. Like, you can see a drug addict who has this testimony that goes, hey, I met Jesus, and all of a sudden, I'm not doing drugs anymore. And I'm going to tell you right now, for those of you that don't have anybody, like, you've never been around a drug addict, like, I have met people who steal from their own moms and dads to get drugs. Like, it is not a, oh, well, you know, good, you had the power within. We can see marriages that when they come to see Jesus for who Jesus is, and they know Jesus is who he says he is, that they go from we're on the verge of divorce to we are a very strong, healthy, happy marriage. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, most of you know my story, that was my marriage. Where we're not going to make it. And God does this awesome transformation, and I can't explain it. And all of a sudden, it's a new marriage. When we see criminals who go, hey, look, I know I did wrong. Because I'm going to tell you, that's not something you see a lot as a law enforcement officer. Like, in fact, out of the hundreds of people I've arrested, no one was ever in the backseat of my car and went, I did this, I'm sorry. No one. It was their cousin's pants, it was their mama's car, it was excuse after excuse after excuse. But when we see that happen, what we are seeing is the kingdom of God right here, right now. And every single person in this room, if we went one by one, could go, this is how God changed my life. And you know what? If yours is that testimony that was, I was born and raised in church, I never strayed, I've never gotten in trouble, I have met all of my careers, guess what? That is still the kingdom of God right here, right now. That is God's grace going, I'm not going to let you stray. You don't need to walk through all this. But that is still the kingdom of God right here, right now. However, there will come a day, Jesus says, when everybody who is in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, in the tombs means they're dead. They will hear his voice and they will rise. Now, when that day comes, what we're going to see is not this little cute baby in the manger. It's not little baby Jesus. What we're going to see is a blood-soaked warrior coming with a tattoo on his thigh. So all of you that say tattoos make you go to hell, read the Bible. With a tattoo on his thigh and a flaming sword coming from his mouth. On that day, all will confess. We just sang in that song, every knee shall bow. That's that day when every knee shall bow. So we're given that option. You can seek Jesus now and know him as Savior, or you can seek Jesus then and know him as Judge. But you're going to do one or the other. And that's what Jesus means when he says that this kingdom is coming, but it's also here now. And he goes, don't marvel at this, which like really threw me for a loop because, yeah, I'm going to marvel at that. Because I can't understand that because I'm not that smart. I look at it like this. I was one of the last people I knew to go see Infinity War. And really, in all honesty, I have a son who loves to watch YouTube and would come up to me and go, hey, Daddy, guess what happens? Or even better, he wouldn't even say, like, guess what happens to give me a chance to go, no, don't tell me what happens. He would just go, hey, Daddy, in Infinity War, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm not going to say it because I didn't like it when it was said to me. So by the time I went and saw the movie, and for those of you who know Barry, like, Barry walked me through the whole movie, like, didn't even give me a chance to go, hey, spoiler warning. But by the time I went to see the movie, I already knew what was going to happen. Like, there was nothing that happened in the movie where I was like, oh, didn't see that coming. However, that did not shake me from going and seeing the movie. And let me be honest, when I went and saw it, it was awesome. And that's why Jesus can go, don't marvel at this, because Jesus is doing the same thing. He's going, one day this is going to happen. The beautiful thing about being a disciple of Christ is you know what's going to happen. You know in the end we win. Now, there may be times that it is not very fun to get to the end, but in the end, we win. God is victorious. That's the only reason we can sing songs like that. There is no what if when it comes to God. There is nothing that happens that God goes, ooh, didn't see that coming. Which is a good thing, because if it depended on us, man, that's a really shaky future. Because I don't know about you, but I have said for like 4 days now, I'm going to plant a garden at the house. And guess what? We still don't have a garden at the house. But Jesus is doing the same thing. He's going, this is going to happen, so you don't need to guess about it. Now, he does go, don't worry about it. It's not for you to know the times and seasons. However, this is going to happen. Don't worry about it. But he does say we will be judged. And Paul's going to word it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He goes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. So Paul is just robbing off of Jesus, and that's why he goes down as the greatest preacher ever outside of Jesus. But let's chat about that. Does this imply legalism? Does it imply like, okay, so what we do, that's what everything is based off of? Yes and yes. However, what Jesus is saying is salvation isn't this checklist. It's not like, okay, step one, go to the front. Step two, say a prayer. Step three, get saved. Step four, get baptized. Step five, start coming to church regularly. Step six, tithe. Step seven, am I on seven? Seven. Step seven, all right, start working in children's church. And that's all the stuff you have to do to get saved. As much as a pastor would like to tell you that's all the steps you need to do because we need all those steps, nowhere in the Bible does it say that, and there's a reason for that. Because God knew if I went, here's a checklist of what you need to do, we would do that checklist and then we would stop. We would go, okay, I'm good, I'm saved, I don't need to do anything else now. We are saved, though, by a relationship with Jesus. And that's why Jesus is sitting here going, I'm spending this whole time in my discourse explaining my relationship with the Father. Relationship is a very, very strong word. See, it would be very easy for everyone to come in here, to come down to the front today and go, I believe in Jesus, he is Lord and Savior of my life. And then when you walk out of here, you're still the same person walking out as you were walking in. And then we would go, oh yeah, we had 18 people come to know Jesus today. Did they? However, when we look at relationship, man, that changes everything. Because see, before Debbie and I got married, we dated. And just like everybody in here who is married, unless you are in an arranged marriage, which really I would love to talk to you after service because I think that is awesome, unless that is you, you went through some kind of courting phase, dating phase. And you spent the very beginning of your relationship getting to know as much as you possibly could about that person. Like, I found out her favorite color. I found out her favorite flower. I'm very superficial in what I found out. I found out, like, what kind of food she eats. And then I would use all of this information that I knew and go, okay, now I need this to guide me. So if I know, just for instance, and hypothetical, I'm just going to throw this out there. If Debbie really liked oils and like learning about spells that you could use essential oils with, then wouldn't it be a good gift to get her for, I don't know, her birthday and anniversary that's coming up? Something that has to do with oils. Well, how would I know that if I didn't know her? Or let's say, again, hypothetically, Debbie really liked when I cleaned the kitchen. Now, if I knew that about her, wouldn't it be a good idea to clean the kitchen? Yeah. So if I don't have this relationship with Jesus, that means I don't know anything about him, which means I have no idea what it's going to take to please him. And at some point, I need to remember, love is a verb. Love is something we do. If we really love Jesus, then wouldn't we spend as much time as we possibly could learning as much about him as we possibly can? Because I really love my wife, which is why I spend so much time talking to my wife going, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Because I'm going to use that information to do something with. So this involves reading Jesus' story, the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible, then how do you know anything about him? If you're not plugged into a community group or plugged into a community of believers that you meet with, that you talk with, then how are you growing? Because if this is all you do to grow during the week, you're not going to grow very much. You're going to grow very small increments at a time. And that's nowhere in Scripture what it calls us to. But at some point, we do need to take all of that knowledge and we do need to apply it to our lives. And we do need to do something with it. Because if your life isn't transformed, then what are you doing? There's a lot of other things we could be doing on a Sunday morning. Now he goes into this whole discourse about witnesses. Because in Jewish culture, you couldn't just make a claim and that claim be truth. Like, it had to be validated. Think about it like this. When you go to court, you can't just have someone stand up and go, this is what happened. There had to be an investigation. There had to be witnesses. There had to be, you know, cameras. There had to be stuff to prove what you're saying. And Jewish culture was no different. So Jesus goes, hey, look, there's these witnesses. One is John the Baptist. John came, and I know we covered John the Baptist extensively. If you didn't hear those messages, I encourage you to go to Scent.Church, go to Browse Speaker or Browse Messages. You can hear all those prior messages. But John comes, and to sum up what he did, he went around telling people, hey, the Messiah is coming. I'm not the Christ, but he's coming. And so he has this whole ministry. And Jesus is going to call John a lamp. I don't know about you, but if I want Jesus to call me a household item, it is not a lamp. Like, I go, Jesus, can you call me, like, the pressure washer or, you know, something that has power behind it, not a lamp. I would even settle for, can I be a spotlight? Jesus, just not a lamp. But he uses lamp very concisely and for a reason, because the lamp doesn't produce its own light. It has light in it, but the lamp just gives light to the room, which is what Jesus is saying John came to do. And he goes, he came to you and you even accepted him until what he was saying was too offensive and then you had him killed. But in that period of time where you accepted him and he was giving you all these new disciples, what you did was listen to a witness about me. And then he's going to go on to his next witness, which in my opinion is his expert witness. He's going to go, the Father is my witness. So he's going to look at them and go, God is my witness that I am who I said I am. Did y'all not just see me heal this man? Like, am I the only one that can see here? The Father is my witness. The Father tells you, I am who I say I am. That's the whole reason I am here, is to prove that I am sent by God so that you will listen to what I'm saying. And then Jesus goes on to rebuke them, saying, you don't know that because you can't even hear my Father's voice. which would really be a bad thing. Because if we stop and think about it, these people are breathing the very same air as God himself. These people could reach out and touch God. Like, how awesome would that be? Because I know I talk to a lot of people who are like, man, I wish God would just blah, 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 blah. These people, like, had that. Like, you could have walked up to Jesus and been like, hey, God, what do you think of this? And yet, he was so far away because they couldn't see it. And then Jesus is going to go on to his last witness. And he doesn't even word it like that to start with, but this is where we get into really real application for us. He goes, you guys think that in the scriptures you have life, because that's what the Pharisees would do. Like, they would memorize scripture. Like, I can quote a couple of verses. They like could quote the whole Old Testament. You guys think in the scriptures you have life. But don't you see that the scriptures point to me? I don't condemn you. This is how he finishes. I don't accuse you. Moses does. Because Moses wrote about me. And he's sitting here going, you guys claim to know this. You guys think that all this knowledge and information is what gives you life, but I'm what gives you life. And the scriptures even tell you that. And then he follows it up with Moses condemning them. Because Moses to them would have been like, I don't even know what, like, an idol to them. But we can quote the entire Bible, and some people are really, really good at that. But if you don't really believe in who the Bible witnesses to, it is a giant waste. Jesus follows this up with going, hey, I come in the name of the Father. I come in the name of God, and I'm trying to give glory to God, and you don't receive me, but others come in their own name, and you receive them. Jesus, and this was a huge shock to me when I was talking with Pastor Dan. He was the one that told me, so I'm just going to rip it from him. Jesus wasn't the only Messiah at this time. In fact, many historians believe that there were about 63 different messiahs at the same time that Jesus is going around saying, I'm a Messiah. And some of them were actually getting more followers than Jesus was. Because the Jews knew a Messiah was coming, but they wanted it to be the Messiah they wanted. They wanted to throw off the power of Rome. They wanted to be like the kings of the world. Like, they wanted to take over and control the world. They wanted to be the ruling class. Simply put, they wanted money, power, and respect. And they went, that's what the Messiah is going to do. The Messiah is going to make us, God's chosen people, very rich, very powerful, and very respectable. So this guy can't be the Messiah because he's just talking about love people, and that's not going to get us anywhere. So if that doesn't sound familiar, then I don't know what we're doing. Because isn't that what powers Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter and Instagram and whatever other social media platform you use? Isn't that the reason we exist? Is to show the rest of the world that we exist? Like, isn't that what we do all the time, every day? Everything is very self-centered and going, this is what I'm here for. Because when I die, you're going to remember me. I mean, we can blame people all day long for this. Like, the one I thought of, and I know it's an old one because I'm kind of an old person, were like the Kardashians. I mean, here is a family that is ridiculously famous. We happen to be in Wendy's, and there were, like, Wendy's has, anyway, there was a special on about the Kardashians, and, like, she's a billionaire. And I go, for what? Like, you're not an artist. You didn't create, like, anything. You're not, you know, you haven't healed anybody. Like, you're not this awesome, like, doctor who cured these diseases. You're not even a political figure who has, like, set people free from bondage. Like, what on earth are you worth $1 billion for? But what that does is it looks at, like, we can look at that and go, well, if they're a no one and they're worth $1 billion, then if I can get enough followers and I'm a no one, then I can be worth $1 billion. And that's the connection we make. And that's what we start doing. And then we start going, oh, I'm going to get this account and I'm going to get these followers. And really? And that's what, like, we get glory from life. And that's why Jesus is talking about you seek glory from men. That's what you want. You want other people to look at you and go, man, you're awesome. Isn't that what high school was all about? For some of us, we never, I guess, passed that stage. Because then we get on Facebook and we start talking about what we did 15 years ago in high school. Which is why I didn't get a Facebook until 6-7 months ago. And the only reason I got it is because I went, you know what? Like, I could use this as a tool for ministry. Which is why I can't gain followers. Because apparently when you post stuff about, like, you are evil, wicked people, no one is like, oh, yes. But, I mean, come on. The God of all creation, of everything we see, like the God who created us, goes, you are so important and you are so awesome that I am going to put my glory on hold. I am going to step into my creation. I am going to live a perfect life. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to raise again so that we can be friends, so that you can be reconciled to me. And we seek approval from men who 3 days from now may not even talk to me anymore because I offended them, because I called them the wrong gender, because I went, you know, it's not right that you two are together. I mean, really, what are we chasing after there? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's going, I am who I say I am. The main thrust of this entire discourse is Jesus is going, myself, John the Baptist, God the Father, and all of creation have witnessed I am who I say I am. That Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. And he's going, look at all of this evidence that says this is true. And if we really, really, really believe that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, then shouldn't our lives look totally different than what our lives look like? Like, if I really, really, really go, yes, I believe, then doesn't that force my life to be completely different? Am I not at that point worried about pleasing people, but worried about pleasing God? Am I not at that point not working towards retirement, but giving as much as I can to further the kingdom of God here? Am I at that point no longer holding on to bitterness and hatred and anger because someone said or did something mean to me, but instead, if Jesus forgave me, can't I forgive them? Am I not at that point not giving my kids this terrible example to follow after, but showing them that Jesus is my everything? Am I not at that point not waiting for the government to step in to solve all of man's problems? Am I not entering into that fight? Am I not feeding the homeless? Am I not helping those who are battered? Am I not protecting those who are yet to be born? Am I not adopting those who have no one to go to? Am I not doing things with my life that show God in everything I do? As 1 Corinthians 10:31 is going to say, whether I eat or I drink, I do everything to the glory of God. Am I no longer holding on to anger, but letting love rule my heart? See, we are telling everyone we meet about Jesus. Because if we believe the witness Jesus gave, if he is who he said he is and did what he said he did, it should change everything. Everything. Like, there should be nothing in our lives that look the same. In fact, if we look at Saul, this man met Jesus. How do you know he met Jesus? Because he was killing Christians. He was imprisoning Christians. Like, he was a bad person. And then all of a sudden, he was a totally changed person. He writes half of the New Testament. Like, how do you go from, I'm trying to kill all y'all, to here's more writings for you? Jesus. And why does Jesus do all this? so that we may believe. Because he loved us. That's it. There's no strings attached. There's no, oh, I needed people to worship. He has angels for that. And they do a lot better than I do. No. He went, I love you. So as the worship team starts to make their way up and we start to close, look at our life. What should our response be? What should we be doing? If we really believe that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, then should we have a response? Should our lives look exactly the way our lives look now? Or should we be able to go into this and go, no, I believe the witnesses. I believe the scriptures. And because I believe all of that, then my life needs to look different.